You ready? Want me to take it from the top? All right, here we go. Going to ask the same question again. How many of you, and it's not rhetorical, I want to see a show of hands, how many of you in here like to suffer? I see no hands. How many of you in here think that God gives you warnings in vain? Okay? All right, now that I got that established, you don't want to suffer, and you really believe that God gives you warnings for a reason, then I'll progress here. Maybe some of you have heard this before, or parts of it, or heard my general approach. Maybe you think I sound like a broken record. Maybe I am. Maybe I'm a one-trick pony. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I want to show you something. Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give to you understanding that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Yeah, I'm going to pause there and tell you, I'm not a scholar. Herb's a scholar. He knows the languages. He studied the books. He studied the translations. I'm a dumb little farm boy who grew up with this as my main tool of education in the ways of God. I read this and I study this. God gave me faith, though. And I believe that God gave me a gift. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not prophesying. Go on down here a little further. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. There's a reason he gave different gifts, because it's a profit to everyone in his body. For to one is given the Spirit, given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit. To another, faith, by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing, by the same Spirit. I think that's where Mark fits in and some others in this congregation. I mean, it wouldn't be much good if we all had the same talent, wouldn't it? I mean, what would we do? We'd all know prophecy, or we'd all be healers, but what about the other gifts? Believe me, God knows what he's doing. To another, a working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretations of tongues. But all these work that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free. We have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Get a funny looking body if it was all one nose. How would it get around? How would it get nourishment? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more these members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have become abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have not need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which is lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. For one member be honored, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular, individually. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts, healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracle, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly or desire earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. I went through that to that whole thing. It's a long reading. It's important, it's critical. There are different kinds of people in this body, and we're all of the body. There are different messages, different jobs to be done by those different people. We're all of the body, and he says that it's all of the body, for the benefit of the body. I think that one of the gifts that was given me, you know, I mean, I wasn't given the gift of music. The alts come up here, and they do things that I couldn't even begin to do. I think one of the gifts that was given me in my calling, I've said it before, I'm going to say it again, one of the things is discernment. For whatever reason, God put that in my mind that I can look at things that are going on around me and I can connect the dots. Not only can I discern what's going on around me, but frequently I can discern the motive. And from what I see, I can discern the end outcome. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying I'm infallible. But I have a pretty good record of seeing what's going on, making things put together. You know, Ezekiel 33, 1 through 6. I'm going to go there and read it. I believe that this is... I'm sure you all know what it is. You've heard it before. But I believe that this applies to me specifically and particularly. I'm not saying I'm the one, the only one. And I think there have been many throughout the years and will be many more to come, but I think this is part of my calling. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 6. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him up for their watchman, and when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and taketh not the warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Now, maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong. But I think that's my responsibility. I see things, I hear things, I know things that are going on. A lot of times when I sound that warning, I get the reaction and the impression from people around me, they don't want to be bothered with it. They don't want to be bothered by it. They don't want to think about it. They get all kinds of rationalizing and reasoning. But I'm telling you, this Bible is approximately one-third prophecy, and about 90% of that pertains to the last generation. I don't think God wasted his time on it. I don't think he put it there for no reason. There are troubles coming upon this land. Let's look at Matthew 24 for a minute, 32. Matthew 24, 32, you've all heard of Olivet prophecy. And it says in 32, and before I read this, I'm going to ask you, do you want me to tell you the year and the day and the month that the trouble is coming? Is that what you want from me?
Yeah.
I can't. And anyone who tells you that they can is both a fool and a liar. But here's what I can do. And these are from the words of Messiah. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. The season is nigh. Now I can't tell you that, oh, things are going to go to the dogs in September of 09 or April of 2010. I can't do that. But I'm smart enough to look at a fig tree and see when I see green leaves coming out. I can see the buds unfurling and the green coming out. And if you can't see that, you're not looking. Matthew 25:13. You know, people come to me and they ask me, why do you worry about these things? I don't worry about these things. I'm not worried. I'm watching. It's command. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Let's look at Matthew 25:13. I'll go over a few of these. Matthew 25:13, it says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You know what that means, that word watch? It means diligently look for. Watch. Mark 13:33. Mark 13:33. Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Let's look at verse 35. Same verse. Watch you therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning. And verse 37, and I will say unto you, I say unto all, watch. I know this is starting to sound redundant, but I didn't write it down. This is not my word, this is the Messiah's word. Let's go look at Luke 21. Luke 21, 36. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. You done yet? I got a couple more if you're not tired of it. I got a couple more if you are tired of it. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 1 through 6. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now there's an analogy that women can relate to. I don't relate to it too much. I've never been pregnant, never gave birth, never had labor pains. Any of you women in here ever had labor pains? You don't just go bam and have a child. I'm the father of a couple of children, so I know secondhand how it is. I know they come on a little bit, a little pain. Then there's a gap of time. Then there's a little bit more, a little more pain, a little bit more, a little more pain, a little bit more, a little more pain, a little bit more, a little more. Then, bam. I know how it works, and that's how it works. So I think it's pretty clear that he wants us to watch. How many times did he say it there? And there's more too, but I thought I'd be merciful to you. And when I get into these things, I want to make this point too. And I know that there are different ministries, and there are different gifts, and there are different people with different focuses. There are different people that see different things. I learn things from different people all the time, not just from the lectern, but from the people in the congregation when I talk to them. When I get into these things and I talk about these things, these current events and stuff, quite frequently people roll their eyes and sort of chastise me for getting into politics. Well, let me tell you, this is all politics. From Genesis to Revelation, this is politics. It's about government. It's about ruling. It's about laws. It's about kings. It's about people that are to be ruled. It's about ruling righteously. It's about is that not government? Is that not politics? You know, maybe I'm missing it. And if I've got it all wrong, someone can come and let me know later. But it seems to me, well, let's go over a few. I'm gonna say a phrase. All of you are gonna probably know all of these, and then I'm gonna leave the one word out, the question mark word. Y'all fill it in for me. Yeshua is what of kings? Is that about government? Okay. Thy on earth as it is. Okay. The of this world shall become his. Kingdoms, the kingdoms of this world. Of his what? There shall be no end. There you go. He shall what with a rod of iron? All right, so you're all getting an A here today. The saints are to be what and priests during the millennium. Okay? Is that politics? Am I wrong? Am I sidetracked? What is the Torah? What's included in the first five books of the Bible, especially Leviticus and Deuteronomy? The law. Isn't that kind of political? Why do you want to get bothered with all that political stuff? It's all politics. The whole thing. It's about kingdom. It's about government. It's about righteous law, righteous government. It's about love. It's about mercy and justice, the whole thing. I don't know why I have this written down, but I'm going to go look. It says Isaiah 2, 1 through 5. Sometimes I get inspired. I got up here this morning, I was reviewing these things, and I looked, and it just says, 1st 5:8. I thought, It must have seemed good when I wrote it down. I did find out what I wanted from it. Let's look at Isaiah, see what it says here in Isaiah that I wrote down. The word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. That's why I wrote it down. Shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come, ye. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. We sing those words. To the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation anymore, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come you, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's why I get all involved in politics. You know, you can do the reading on this yourself. I'm not going to go into it. I've never been one to, when I have a message to give, to necessarily even time it to fill up the time. I have something to say, and I say it, and, you know, I don't want to drag these things out and get too long for people. But read it. Well, let me go back just a minute and tell you that this house, this nation, is the remnant of the house of Jacob. Any of you who don't understand that, there are several good books you can read. I personally like one by Herbert W. Armstrong, The United States and British Commonwealth in Prophecy. There's another one by a man named Stephen Collins called The Lost Ten Tribes Found at Last. Who was the original one, Mark? I can't remember the one that Armstrong borrowed from so heavily. Hillel? Allen. Okay. Now, I've not read that one myself, but I've read and studied enough, and I've studied the scripture enough to know that God made certain promises to Abraham concerning his seed, and that those promises were unconditional, and that when the nation of Israel divided between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, that the northern nations in Samaria was taken into captivity, and the promises were withheld, and that God's not an Indian giver, and since he made those promises to Abraham and not Abraham's seed, they were about Abraham's seed, but they were unconditional promises made to Abraham. They have been fulfilled in us. We are that nation. When you go through here and you read the prophecies, you look at how many times it says the remnant of Israel or the remnant of Jacob. Now, I also know this, so you don't have to come tell me later. I know we're not the only ones. But for the purpose of what I've got to say today, it's in the perspective of this nation. Yes, I know there are other Israelitish nations. I know there's Britain and, you know, France and some of the Scandinavian nations. I understand that. I'm going to talk in reference to us because this is where we live. This is what's going to have the most direct effect on our daily lives. And I don't want to hear that it's not important, because God talks about it and he says, if you're in Judea when the troubles come, pray that your flight be not on a Sabbath day, or that you be not nursing a child. You know, I don't mean to be too defensive, but I get a lot of that kind of feedback. Oh, that's not relevant. That's not relevant. Why did Messiah have it written in a book? Why did God have it written down? If it's not relevant, it is relevant. It's all about our lives. It's all about the government that's on its way. But go through and read the history of the kings in Chronicles and in Kings. We, the nation of Israel, the ancient Israelites, they had good kings and they had bad kings. They had wicked kings. When they had good kings, the people did better. When they had evil kings, the people suffered for the evil kings. It wasn't the people's necessarily the people's sin that brought the suffering on the nation. The nation suffered in some cases because of the conduct of the king. We in this country have had good kings and evil kings. I'm convinced that we have, you know, we don't call them kings, we call them presidents. We have had presidents whose intentions are good, and the nation has done better, and the citizens of the nation have done better under those. We have had, and I am convinced that since about 1956 or so, we've had nothing but evil. I think we had one good one. He got killed. He was assassinated. And I think since then we have had mostly evil kings. We have had the blessings we've had because of promises that God made to Abraham, not as rewards for our good works as a nation. We've not had good works as a nation. We've been an evil nation. And I believe that we're more evil right now than we've ever been in history. Ever. The corruption. The graft. It's just, it's mind-boggling to me, the evil things that we see going on. And they're going on openly, right in front of our very face. As long as we're in Isaiah, let's look at Isaiah 1. Let's begin with verse 1, and I'll go down and through about verse 7 or so. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Now that means that this is when he saw the vision, not when the vision is fulfilled. Follow with me here. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now Isaiah lived and wrote from about 740 to 705 B.C. The children of Israel, the nation of Israel, had gone into captivity about 95 years before this. These are references to the latter, to the remnant. The ox knows, verse 3, the ox knows his owner, and he asks his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Eternal. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, it's overthrown by strangers. Now, if that doesn't describe what we see going on in America today, I don't know what does. The corruption in government, the things that we have seen in the last, since 2000 especially. I heard Dora and I were in the car the other day, a couple days ago here. I think it was when we went to the baptism down at the swimming pool, and I had the car radio on and heard a little blurb on the radio that the Obama administration has, I didn't catch whether it was a presidential decree or whether it was actual legislation, but they passed something so that the Bush administration can't be, the way it was worded, they can't be prosecuted for torture or other crimes that they might have committed. Now there's a sore, there's a putrefying sore. The things that were done under that administration were putrefying. It's not even mollified. We don't put a band-aid on it. Our next king just says, oh, forget that. No, we can't, no. We can't prosecute you. Can't we just move on? Some of the things that like I said, that have happened, that just, I just look, sometimes I look at the radio and I'm just, what? What? You know, when Israel went into captivity, they were scattered amongst the nations, lost. Because they lost the Sabbath, they lost track of who they were. The Jews never forgot who they were, I believe mainly because of the Sabbath. They kept the Sabbath day, and the Sabbath is God's mark on His people. But God talks about a latter captivity, and this is what's coming on this nation. Let's look at Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come. This is Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved. Now think about that time frame. When the king It's when the king is here. In his days, Judah shall be saved. Not talking about ancient Judah or ancient Israel. And Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called. The Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. A time is coming when this nation is, and like I said, I know there are others. This is pertaining to us. This nation is going to be destroyed and scattered and spread, like the ancient nation of Israel was. It's going to be such a phenomenal thing that when people talk about the Exodus, they're not going to think about the Exodus out of Egypt. They're going to think about the coming back to the Holy Land out of the ones that were scattered. Let's look at Jeremiah 8, verse 16 and 14, since we're in the book of Jeremiah. 8, 8, let's see, well, that will make sense. 8, Jeremiah 8, 16, let's see. Let's see if I made sense. Don't make any sense to me. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's it. Not Jeremiah. Okay, that's probably it. Thank you, Joel. 18:16. Yeah, that's what I'm looking for. To make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing, every one that passes thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. There's a calamity coming on us. Let's look at Isaiah 10:24. Through 27. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction, and the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian and the rock of Oreb. And as the rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. There's going to be a horrible yoke, a horrible burden put on us, and God is going to come and deliver us. Pardon? That was Isaiah 10, beginning in 24. So this yoke is coming our way. You remember what I read about Ezekiel? If you hear the trumpet sounding from the watchman on the wall and you don't pay any mind, then it's your own problem. God gave us these warnings. He wrote them down. He gave us the ability to look and see what's around us. I read the passages where he says to watch, watch, watch. Why would he tell us to watch? I think he told us to watch so we could be prepared. I mean, if it wasn't relevant, why watch? Let's look at, since we're right here in Isaiah, let's look at chapter 11, verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. All right, let's go to Ezekiel. I'm just about done with this one. Let's go to Ezekiel 5. Here's what's in store for America. I'm going to put it in American terms here. I'm going to read the passages first. Let's begin in 12, and I'll just read 12 and 13. A third part of thee shall die with the pestilence and with famine. Shall they be consumed in the midst of thee, and a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. That's three thirds. I believe it's going to happen in that order. I can't say. I'm not a prophet. I can think of a lot of scenarios how it can happen. Because of political factors, because of genetically modified GMO foods, because of the chemical spraying that they're doing in the air that's destroying bees and destroying amphibians, destroying bats that eat insects, the toxins that are coming out of the aerial sprays that are landing on the food crops and being consumed by the human beings. You know, these people are destroying the earth, and I know that because God says he's going to come and destroy those who are destroying the earth. And as my mama would say, she had an old expression, talking through your head. That's when you were just talking and not meaning it. And God don't talk through his head. If he says there are people destroying this earth, there are people destroying this earth. And don't think that it doesn't have an effect on you. It's pretty hard to live without it. But what this means in real terms, there's over 300 million people in America. And like I said, I'm not talking about the others, I'm talking about America. It means over 100 million Americans are going to perish from starvation and disease. Over 100 million. I think we got about 320 million now, something like that. After that, more than 100 million Americans are going to die by violence, by the sword. And ultimately, the final 100 million are going to be scattered to the four winds. I just read to you about how he's going to come gather us up again. Here's another little short one about the United States of America. It's in Micah, the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 8. And if this doesn't apply to America, somebody catch me afterwards and explain to me who it is. And the remnant of Jacob, this is chapter Micah, book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 8. And the remnant, now what is a remnant? Where does the remnant come from? If you buy a carpet remnant, what part of the roll does it come off from? The very tail end of the roll. The very tail end. That's what a remnant is. You buy a remnant of cloth off a bolt of cloth. Doesn't come out of the middle. Doesn't come off the first. It's the very last one on the tail end. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, a young lion among the flock of sheep. who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off, and it shall come to pass in that day. Okay, now, does that describe anyone else in the world besides the United States of America? Who's going through the nations and tearing them up, tearing them to pieces and slaughtering them like a lion would a lamb? We're the ones doing it. We're the ones doing it. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I, in that day, when we're doing that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and the horses and chariots, and I will destroy thy chariots. Horses and chariots are implements of war. That's what they were. And I will cut off thy cities out of thy land, and I will throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thy hands, and I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee. So will I destroy thy cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Now that's the time of the end. He's going to cut us off in the midst of our strength. He's going to destroy us, destroy our cities, destroy our war machines. And in verse 15, he's going to chastise, punish the heathen nations. So that's where we are. I want to talk just a little bit about what's happening currently. Because of the type of work I do, I have the opportunity to listen to the radio a lot. I'm isolated, you know, I sit alone in a room and do my job, and so I'm able to listen, and I get a lot more information than a lot of people. Not to say I know everything, I hear everything, but I get a lot more information than a lot of people. Their jobs don't allow it. Their lives don't allow it. They run home and they watch ABC, CBS, Fox, CNN. Those are nothing but propaganda pieces. They're just mouthpieces for the powers that be. I mean, you know, if you want to hear about the mama that had the 8 babies, or you know what's happening, the latest scandal in Hollywood, but you can go through those stations. Every station has the same series of stories every night, night after night. Or within a minute or two, you're going to get one storyline from those people. So I'm thankful that I can do that. But the one I want to talk about first, because it's the most recent, and it's the most mind-boggling to me because it's the most glaring, and that's this financial crisis that we're in the midst of. It's all contrived, and we know it's all contrived. But I'm telling you, what you're witnessing is the biggest robbery in the history of the world. And these people have become so arrogant, they're so filled with hubris, that they're doing it right in front of our face. And here's what they have done. They have looted our treasury, us people, us taxpayers. And they have given it to the bankers. And then I saw Timothy Geithner, who was elevated to a government post, sitting before a Senate committee, having the senators question him about what happened. You know, it was about $6.5 trillion. They say $850 billion, but if you start looking at the numbers, it was over $6 trillion. And I saw Tim Geithner sitting there, looking at the senator, telling him, "I don't have to tell you what happened to your money. None of your business." Then they turn right around and say, "Well, there's the original intent was to get this money so they could give the economy a boost, and then after they got the money, then they say, oh, well, there's a credit crunch." Well, I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute. You loot from us $6 trillion so you can lend it back to us with interest, our own money, and then once you get to $6 trillion, you say, oh, we can't lend it back to you at interest because there's a credit crunch. I don't know, go figure. It's like I said to Dora, we were sitting there watching that on the news, and I shook my head and I said, "Dora, I said, what if I came to you and said, honey, we're in real trouble here. We've got $500,000 in debt, $500,000 in debt. But don't worry, I got a plan. I'm going to go borrow $1 million. I'm going to fix it. We'll borrow $1 million because I'm 500,000. She said, you're crazy. That's right, it's crazy. It's all insanity. The bottom line of it is going to lead to the, or be very instrumental in the material destruction of this nation. In the last 6 months, they have either given away or committed about $36 trillion in 6 months. In 6 months. Prior to that, the total commitment of the federal government was about $90 trillion. That's in things they call entitlements. You know, it was in retirement funds, Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, budgetary commitments, money that was borrowed, you know, the government bonds and all that. So it was about $90 trillion. And in the last 6 months, they just added another $36 trillion to it. To give you an idea of the magnitude of that, if you took everything in America, everything, every house, every farm, every car, every stick of furniture, all the personal items, all your clothes, if you sold everything in America, you could raise about $32 trillion. And in the last 6 months, they've spent or committed $36 trillion. That was on top of the $90 trillion that was committed prior to that. It is just physically, materially, mathematically impossible to fix that. And what it's going to lead to, ultimately, is the kind of inflation that you saw in the Weimar Republic prior to Hitler seizing power. It is unfixable, and it's done. It's already done. The money's gone. If you all want to make a note of this. Most of you are computer savvy. You have a computer. I'm going to give you just a couple of documents to look at that I have looked at, see what has been done to us in the last 10 years. Go to and see what's been done to our freedoms. Look up the Patriot Act 1 and 2 and read it. Look up the John Warner Defense Authorization Act and see what that does to us. Look at some of the presidential directives, presidential decrees, which are strictly illegal. You know, I used to think when I read in the scripture that in the latter days iniquity would abound. We all know that iniquity is lawlessness. For years I assumed that it was spiritual lawlessness. And of late, I don't believe that anymore. I believe that it means lawlessness. Everyone's going to do what's right in his own eyes. The laws of this nation have been just been absolutely trampled. Our Constitution, which I believe was an inspired document. I'm not saying that it's Holy Scripture, but I believe it was inspired. I believe that it allowed America to prosper the way that it did so that God's promise to Father Abraham could be fulfilled. But some of these documents and some other things, here are some of the things that we've taken for granted and things that have made us a free people, that have given us liberty over other people, that no longer exist. There's no habeas corpus. You know what habeas corpus is? Present the body. Present the body. We had a right to go before a judge. You don't anymore. You got the right to go to Gitmo if they suspect you're a terrorist. Well, what do they have to do to suspect you're a terrorist? Just nothing. They say he's a suspected terrorist. There's no habeas corpus. You can't go there and say, show me the evidence. There's no more probable cause for warrants. As a matter of fact, there's no more warrants. They don't have to have a warrant. They can get on your computer. They can snoop around. They can come into your home. They can literally come into your home when you're not there, break in like a thief in the night, go through your things, remove property, and leave your home and never have to tell you they've been there. I know it sounds unthinkable. Look it up. There's no facing your accusers. We always had a right to face our accuser. All the precedent that's been set with these things with the so-called terrorists in Cuba, in Camp Gitmo, for the prison in Camp Gitmo, they don't have a right to an attorney. They don't have a right to legal representation. All they have to do now is say, I suspect is involved in terrorism. Anyone hear about the big flap that took place in Missouri here just a couple, maybe a month ago? The Missouri State Police circulated a document saying that anyone who had a bumper sticker that indicated they were a patriot or supported the Constitution or was against abortion or was for Ron Paul bumper sticker, there were a couple other politicians that were named, I can't think of right off the top of my head, the official police document came out and said we were dangerous terrorists and that we were to be treated as if we were a lethal danger to the cops. Now imagine that. So you got a Ron Paul bumper sticker, or if you've got an anti-abortion bumper sticker. At first, the police department denied it. Finally, they got tripped up and had to admit it. Yes, it was true. I'm not sure what the situation is now, whether it's rescinded or not.
Did they back off of it? Temporarily.
Yeah, temporarily. They come back. They're going to come back and make another run at it. But our country is changing. It's changing fast. The things that we have assumed we could say and do, you can't say and do anymore, safely. We don't have freedom of speech anymore. Anyone seen the signs that says free speech zone? All of America is a free speech zone. They had a political rally here in Knoxville during the last campaign, and the free speech zone was down the street about four blocks from where the meeting was, and it was under an overpass, and it was all fenced in with wire. And you could say whatever you wanted, as long as you went down there in the cage and said it where no one could see or hear you. That's a free speech zone. We know that they're trying to pass this hate legislation. If they pass, and they've tried over and over, and thankfully there are a couple of organizations that have fought them, and they have defeated it about three or four different times. If they pass that hate legislation, a lot of the things that are in this book, for me to stand up here and say, is a jailable offense. They can come and arrest me and put me in jail if I speak the word of God, because it's hateful. It offends somebody. And that is the standard. That's the standard they use. I say something, someone is sinning, pick your sin. You know, those people like to use homosexuality. That's their big mark. But pick your sin. If somebody is sinning, and I stand up here and I read from the Word of God and say that it is sin, and they're offended, they can go off and call the cops on me and have me arrested. And they're trying to pass this type of legislation. We all know what it's about. We know that it's Satan the devil. We know that it's his world. We know that he was given the power to give the power to whom he would. He told that to Messiah. I believe it's recorded in the book of Mark. It's his to give. He's trying to destroy God's people. He's trying to suppress God's word. Anyone hear about in the past year about all the concentration camps that were refurbished? The Bush administration appropriated millions of dollars to go into all the internment camps that were made for not only for POWs during World War II, but the internment camps that were made for the Japanese Americans. They went in, they put new electrical service into them, new water service, they patched the roofs, they painted all the buildings, repaired all the fences. Why? Do you know that even going clear back into the Clinton administration when he was closed, they were doing all the base closings? Do you know that the government never divested itself of any of those bases, which are all sitting there empty and maintained with fences around them? That FEMA was given Kellogg Brown and Root was given hundreds of millions of dollars in contracts to build new camps for FEMA. Now, of course, nothing to worry about. They're just a safe place for you to go when we have another storm and you're unprepared, which is what I'm really getting to. Anyone seen the pictures of the mass graves? Do a web search for the mass graves in Phoenix, Arizona. Go to, maybe InfoWars has still got them posted. far as you can see, cement vaults, concrete underground vaults. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never seen a grave open before unless you had a corpus electi. I've never seen the graves opened in preparation of death. Always someone dies, then you go dig the grave. And that's not, the one in Phoenix is not the only one. But they're planning for something big. Nobody ever bought a toy that they didn't intend to play with. Now, I don't know what's in their devious minds, but I know there's a reason they've got all those camps. I know there's a reason that they're digging and preparing graves. Did you hear about the bird flu? The live bird flu virus that got into the flu vaccine? Yeah, accidentally, yeah. A weaponized bird flu got live virus into a flu vaccine from a company named Baxter Labs. One of the people that they distributed it to actually followed protocol. A bunch of them didn't. They just went on and distributed the vaccines. One of the outfits followed protocol, and they took the vaccine and they injected it into ferrets, dead ferrets. Now, how do these things happen accidentally? I don't know, you tell me. Maybe I'm just a cynic, but it's hard for me to imagine. Any of y'all remember about a year ago, maybe a little over a year ago, the little incident with the hydrogen bombs, the nuclear weapons that got moved from Minot, North Dakota to Texas accidentally? The six bombs? No, five bombs. No, six bombs. No, five bombs. No, six bombs. No, five bombs. There were over 90 redundancies in the manuals, the military manuals that are written in handling and moving these weapons. It is strictly prohibited to mount them and move them, to mount them in a bomb rack and move them. Strictly against the law. You cannot move them over American soil that way. They have to be moved a certain way. From the time that you begin to sign documents and sign off and go through the chain of command and the chain of redundancies, from the time you start until the time you actually get that bomb in your possession, there's over 90. Now you tell me, how did they do this accidentally? And how did they do it accidentally and move those six bombs? No, five bombs. No, six bombs. I don't know what they've got planned. I don't know when it's going to come down. We know this, that with the financial situation alone, things are going to get difficult in this country. Now, I'm not telling you that the tribulation is going to hit tomorrow, but I'm telling you the price of food is going to go up, and food is going to get scarce. There are food shortages all over the world now. I'll speak for just a minute about what's going on overseas. President Obama promised in his campaign that he'd bring all the troops home from Iraq. And as soon as he was sworn in, by the way, that's a whole issue I'm not even going to get into. But as soon as he was sworn in, became president, he says, well, yeah, I'm going to bring them all home, all except for the 35,000 that are going to be there permanently. And he's going to bring them home. He was going to bring them home immediately in his campaign promises. Now it's going to be sometime within the next 3 years, all except the 35,000 who are going to stay there. We are already conducting covert war in Iran. And of course, you know about the war in Afghanistan. He's going to ramp that up, move a bunch of new troops. We are conducting war with Pakistan, which is a nuclear-armed nation, which is an Islamic nation. We're sending our drones in there, and we're blowing up weddings and funerals, and they're screaming at the top of their lungs for us to stop, and they just shrug and say, well, we gotta. I don't know where it's going to lead. I know it's going to lead to no good. Benjamin Netanyahu recently was reelected. This is going to be his second term. He was, some years back, he was prime minister. He basically told the Obama administration, if you don't attack Iran, we will. Well, Iran is not Iraq. It's three times as big. It's got three times the population. It's got a much more sophisticated military. They have got the most sophisticated, advanced military technology that money can buy. They bought it from China. They bought it from Russia for years. And there are different people. The terrain is different. It's rough, mountainous terrain. And if someone attacks Iran, it's not going to be easy. It is not going to be easy. Probably, anyone know what the geography there looks like? The Straits of Hormuz, the Gulf of Arabia, and all that oil that Europe needs. It comes through that little tiny little strait. I believe it's about 40 miles wide. The channel is there, and that borders on Iran. All those ships got to go right by there. The Iranians have got land installations along there that would boggle the mind. It's just a very dangerous situation, and we know that these hard times are coming. And I want to tell you something, a few things that I know. First of all, I know that I can't save myself. I know that. I know that even if I'm prepared as I can be, I can't defend myself against a nuclear blast. I can't defend myself against nuclear fallout. I can't defend myself against the bird flu that comes through the air. It's not what I'm saying. It's not where I'm going. I know about Elijah and the widow and the handful of meal. She didn't have enough meal to last her through the whole tribulation. I don't have enough food to last me. She had a handful of meal. I know about Daniel and the lion's den and how God shut up the lion's mouth. I know about the fiery furnace and how Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said, if our Father will, he can save us. And her place of safety was in that fiery furnace. They said, if it's not his will, he'll resurrect us. So I know all these things. I'm not saying that we need to save ourselves. But I also know that preparation and planning is a godly principle. And I don't need to go through it because you all know it. You all know the story of Joseph. The preparation is a sin. Boy, he was a mighty sinner. God revealed to him what was going to happen, that there was going to be a need. And he prepared and not only saved the nation of Egypt, probably saved the nation, the whole nation, the Hebrew nation. God took those people down there because of Joseph's preparation and planted them in Goshen on the Delta, the richest soil, some of the best land in the nation of Egypt, because of Joseph's planning and preparation for that famine that he knew was coming, that hard time that he knew was coming. And I want to read to you, I know this too. Let me read Proverbs 6 to you. Proverbs 6, chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and garners her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Even, you know how big an ant's brain is? Teensy, teensy little thing. Even they got enough brains to prepare. Even an ant does. And God says, go take a lesson. Look at the ant. I know that God provides. I also know that 1 Timothy 5:8, you don't have to go there, may jot it down. I know it's in a little different context, but I know what it says. And it says, if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. And I know the context in that there is a little different. It's talking about helping widows and stuff, but I believe the principle extends. I believe that those of us who have families, men, I believe that it's our responsibility to provide for that family, to do the best we can. I know that he clothes the birds and the bees. I know that. The flowers, I know that it's... I know this too. Let me give you a little analogy. Let's say you have a son, and he wants a treehouse. going to use a desire rather than a real need, but I'm going to say, let's say he wants a treehouse. And he can't do it. He can't plan it. He can't design it. He can't buy the lumber. He can't do the labor. So he petitions you, and you say, okay, I know. Okay, I'll help you out. So you go get the lumber, and you start to go to work. You say, son, come here. I know you can't do all this work, but you can bring that board over here for me. Or you can stand here and hold those nails for me, hand me nails as I need them. He says, oh, no. Now, you take care of that. I got other things I want to do. You do it. Well, what's your feeling going to be to your son? Tell you what I'd do. I'd hang up my hammer and saw and go away and leave him. Now, maybe God's more merciful than that. And maybe, like Mark has said in the past, maybe he'll have the crows bring you a quarter pounder with cheese and just drop it at your feet. Maybe that's the way it'll work out, but I don't think so. I had a friend who used to say this, and it's kind of my credo. I believe that he's right, and it's what I do. He used to say, when you need something, when you need anything, you work like it was entirely up to you and pray like it was entirely up to God. And that's what I do. You know, you've heard the cliche, you know, God helps them who help themselves. I just think that anybody who is going to be prudent is going to look for the signs. You're going to watch like God said. You're going to see that the signs are there. They're unmistakable. They're undeniable. And I think you're going to do what you can to protect yourself and your family. You need to think about what kind of foods you can have. Storable foods, dried beans, dried rice, pasta, things you can prepare. You've got to have seasonings and spices and stuff to spice them up so it's palatable. You need to have some water. How do you get water in this country? Everyone just turns on a tap. Voila! We got water. Well, that works fine until the electricity goes out. That water is pumped with an electric pump. It's usually pumped from the source up into a tower, so you got water pressure. And then the gravity and pressure on the tank provide water pressure in your house. Well, if there's no electricity available to pump it up there, you're going to turn on the tap and get nothing. I think it would behoove everyone to think about it. Don't have to have a whole lot. But, I've heard... You know, Dora and I are fortunate. We've got a little creek outside our house. We've been there for 9 years. It's never dried up yet. I'm not to say that it can't. But we have access to water that way. But I have heard the survivalists and the people who are into preparation stuff say it takes about 3 gallons per person per day just for the minimum hygiene and minimum food preparation. So do a little arithmetic. See how long you think you can do without turning the tap on. You have to have a way to prepare that. If there's no electricity, there's no electric range. Some people have a gas range. That's convenient. I personally just went out and bought a little Coleman 2-burner that will run on propane. I had a Coleman that would run on regular unleaded gasoline, but the regular unleaded gasoline is only good for about a year if you put the preserver in it. It begins to deteriorate and is not dependable as fuel. So I went and bought the little propane stove, and I'm going to go buy myself one of the larger tanks of propane. So at least I've got a way to prepare. Once again, Dora and I are fortunate where we live. It's an area very much like this. Lots of timber and trees, and I've got a little wood stove that she won't let me install yet, but when she gets cold enough, she will. And it's in my shed, and I went and bought the stove, and I bought all the pipe and the damper and, you know, all the hardboard to protect the walls and floor from the heat, and I got everything I need to install it. And I can install it and wait and cook and prepare things on that. You need to think a little bit about, at least on a temporary basis, about sanitary waste. Remember what I said about the water? You know, what's going to happen if you flush your toilet and it don't flush? There's no water in the toilet tank. Boy, it's not going to take but a day or two to make an awful, awful, nasty mess, especially if you've got a family that lives in a home. And once again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying these things to frighten you. I'm not afraid. I know that God will provide. But it wouldn't hurt to think about some of these things and do a little basic preparation. Need to think about a source of heat, especially those who don't live in a place where the climate is moderate. You know, you need to at least some form of emergency heat where you can hang a blanket up over the door and stay in the kitchen and at least heat one portion of your home. Yes, you need to pray about it too. You need to count on God too, but work like it's all up to you and pray like it's all up to Him. Think about maybe a few little luxury things like, I don't know, I love to read novels. I love fiction novels. And I'll go buy them by the box full. And, you know, but you might think about having a table game or something, because if things get tough and the lights go out and there you are, you know. I mean, we've all seen this, and this never ceases to amaze me either, how we can watch what happened in New Orleans. How we can watch what happened in New Orleans and just put it out of our mind and forget the suffering those people did because they hadn't done no preparation. Or the ice storms in the north, or the snowstorms just even in this past winter, or the floods that have gone on in the plains states. I mean, just to me, it just makes common sense. I ask you again, how many of you like to suffer? How many of you want to go hungry and cold for 3 or 4 or 5 days, even if it's not the tribulation, even if it's not the collapse of America? Well, I'm going to leave it at that. We know that there are difficult and trying times coming. I've got one final thing to say. I just urge you all to think about it. When these things happen, they happen suddenly. You're not going to get any. You're not going to get much advance notice. And even if you get any notice at all, the emergency things you need disappear in a matter of hours from the stores. You don't always have the option to go buy them when you know the trouble is coming. But I don't want you to be afraid. I'm going to read Revelation 21:8. Fear is a sin that demonstrates lack of faith. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You notice he names some horrible attributes there, but he leads out with fearful. That's what he mentions first, even ahead of the whoremongers and the idolaters and murderers. So I don't want you to fear, but I want you to heed the word of God, and I want you to watch. I'm asking you, and pray, and do what preparation you can.